So just a reminder for some, admonition for others, and a thought for others. God never intended for his kingdom to be quarantined. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a couple of things. One of the things that Jesus likened the kingdom to was a measure of yeast that had gone into flour, and made its way through the entire batch of flour. He also likened the kingdom to a mustard seed. And I know a lot's been said and preached and taught about the mustard seed. But he said that although the mustard seed is so very, very small, by the time it had finished its course, it had made its way into a huge, humongous tree that the birds of the air were able to come and find refuge and shelter under that tree. So we want to make sure that we don't quarantine the kingdom of God. Brian, what do you mean by that? I mean that we want to make sure that we don't say the kingdom of God can come here, but it can't come here. The kingdom of God can be at church, but it can't be in my finances. The kingdom of God can be in my finances, but it can't be in my marriage. The kingdom of God can be in my marriage, but it can't be on my job. A lot of times people quarantine the kingdom. They say it can be here, but it cannot be here. And what God is wanting to do, God is wanting his kingdom to permeate every sphere of influence in every area of our personal lives. We can't say the kingdom of God can be in my yard, but can't be in my car. The kingdom of God can be in my health and in my body, but can't be in my finances. God wants us to make sure that we're allowing the kingdom of God to permeate every area of our personal lives and every area of the earth. When the kingdom of God is able to make its way through your finances, that's when you become a blessing. Why? Because by the time the mustard seed had finished its course, the birds of the air were able to come and nestle under that tree. When people are able to come to you and nestle under your finances because you are so blessed, you've got so much because you've allowed the kingdom to make its way all the way through your finances. You're trusting God with your finances. You trust God enough to return the tithe unto him and not think about it because you exalt him as your source and as your provision. You're not afraid to give in that offering, wondering how a bill's going to get paid. When you allow the kingdom of God to permeate your finances and you don't quarantine it to say just that church, God, but don't talk to me about money. When you allow the kingdom of God to do that, then people are able to be blessed because you're so blessed. When your marriage becomes so blessed and full of so much love and so much peace and so much joy, when people come to your house and people hang around you and say, man, I am just so privileged to be around you and your husband or you and your wife because y'all's marriage is such a representation of the kingdom of God. That's those birds coming and finding refuge in your marriage. Sometimes people will just want to be around your marriage. People will just want to be around your house. Why? Because you've not quarantined the kingdom of God to just church or to just some other religious thing. You've allowed it to permeate every arena in every area of your life. God wants you to allow the kingdom of God to permeate your academics, your education, your school, so that by the time it's made its way through your school, when people come into your school, they're like, you know what? I don't see a lot of fighting, a lot of crime, a lot of drugs, a lot of disorder, a lot of disobedience at your school. Why? Because you as a kingdom representative have allowed the kingdom to permeate that particular sphere of influence so that the birds of the air are able to come and nestle under that. So it applies to every area of your life. Don't quarantine or sectionalize to say what area the kingdom can come into. God never intended for that. It was God's intention for his kingdom to permeate every single sphere of influence, from government to education to healthcare to finances to entertainment to arts. Every culture, every sphere that is in the earth, God wants to come in and touch it. He wants to affect it so that it becomes like the kingdom, and so that the peace of God and the reign of God is experienced in those areas. The same way with your personal life, your finances, your health, your marriage, your clothes, your wardrobe, your car, your house, your calling, the ministry that God has given you to be a steward over, whatever area it is, say, God, let your attitude be, God, I'm allowing the kingdom to permeate and work its way through every single area of my life, every single sphere that you've called me to. I'm going to allow God to permeate every crevice, every nook, every cranny, every crack. I'm going to allow the kingdom of God to get into every single area, to soak in every possible area that's possible, so that every area of my life is such a blessing that people are able to come to me and say, you know what? I'm just blessed to be around you. The reason that's going to happen is because you've allowed the kingdom of God to permeate every nook, every cranny. You didn't quarantine it off and say, God, don't touch this area of my life because I'm not ready to give that over to you. No, God, I give every area of my life and every sphere that you've called me to, I give it over to you, and I don't cut off where you want the kingdom to go, because I know you want the kingdom to go every place that I am and to be in every area that I'm a part of.
Praise God. While they're bringing in the board, I trust you were listening to the points that Brother Brian was making. I'm giving you notes each week and writing a book on the kingdom of God. The kingdom is now, not someday. And the Lord impressed upon me just what Brian was doing tonight. He said, why not take the words of the king about what his kingdom is? All right. And when Brian touched on the leaven, the kingdom of God is like leaven. When introduced into the loaf, it leavens all. Yes. That yeast going into that dough makes all of the dough affected by the yeast that entered. Right. And he said, go ye into all the world and proclaim, be ambassadors of the gospel, so that you become the leaven that leavens the whole of the earth, so that all of the earth becomes kingdom-minded. Fortunately, I already had the board ready tonight. How does the kingdom come? We have, I know that if we had Holly here, you'd be able to read this better. But it said, we are to pray this way, thy kingdom what? Come. How does the kingdom come? First, the kingdom comes as a seed of truth. While Derek is on target, he's on third base, and I'm starting with first. The kingdom comes as a seed of truth. You've got to get God's word on kingdom before you can go any further. Then, where does thy kingdom come? Where does it come next? It comes in meditation of that truth. We receive the seed of truth, we begin to meditate on it so it can grow within us. Because he even talked about how the kingdom of God is like a little leaven that's placed in a loaf, and now the whole loaf is affected by it. Well, as Brian was saying, when that message, that seed of the kingdom gets inside you, it begins to infect every part of your being with kingdom truth. Your mind, your spirit, your body, it goes through you to your finances, to your family, to your workplace, and pretty soon kingdom is showing up in everything you do. Now, some people think it's cute to get little checks, and you know, on the check it says the kingdom of God in the memo. Hey, that's less than a seed, but at least something is getting out there. We sing songs, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But do we ever think about what his kingdom really is? How his kingdom can affect our witness, how it can affect our living, our ability to overcome things. When you become a kingdom participant, you become a part of God's operation in the earth. Therefore, you become a God operator in the earth. The kingdom comes as a seed of truth. It grows as you meditate that truth. Then what happens? The seed begins to affect, it begins to affect your life. Now, not everyone is going to receive the seed the same way. If a human receives a seed, it takes them roughly 9 months to produce another human being. An elephant receives a seed, and it takes roughly 3 years for them to produce another elephant. But there are some species, a fly receives a seed, and you got 1,000 flies the next day. I mean, they don't wait around on these things. Understand this, do not let the devil defeat you. If it takes longer for the seed to germinate in you than it does in others, as long as you're actively participating with meditation of that seed, because it will grow in one person very rapidly. Another person, it may grow a little slower, another a little slower, another a little slower. But realize this, everyone has a part. And sometimes when you get a word from the Lord, I was sharing with the men today at lunch, I'm working on the writings the last few days. I've been writing again on the book, Stumbling Blocks to Stepping Stones, Life Lessons from Joseph. How every stumbling block that was put in his life, he just climbed up on that and got closer to the throne. So that he went from the pit his brothers put him in to the throne by climbing up on every stumbling block that was thrown in his path. That from his dream to its manifestation was a long time. And he went through a lot of things. But David went through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was called Goliath. Daniel went through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was called the lion's den. The Hebrew children went through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was called the fiery furnace. Joseph went through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was called life experience. Because it went from the heinous treatment of his brothers to slave traders to Potiphar's house to false accusations to prisons to being let down by the very people he invested himself in so that they could be promoted. So he went continually. His valley of the shadow of death is named betrayal. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was betrayed by... Every person goes through a valley of the shadow of death. Some people, it's divorce. Some people, it's severe sickness or death of a loved one. For different people, it's different things. Everybody's going through a valley of the shadow of death. For some people, their valley was called financial destruction. They lost everything. But if you can go through that valley, you can come to the throne. Because it's God's intent that we rule and reign in this life as kings and priests unto God. Amen. In fact, you should not strive to be involved in a sphere of influence. You should see yourself ruling and reigning in one of those realms. Because you were called to be a king and a priest unto God. A king in dealing with the world system and a priest in dealing with the kingdom system. So, this thy kingdom comes, it must first come to us in a seed of truth. Then it must come to us in meditation until that seed grows and begins to affect all the avenues of our life. As it affects your life, how does it begin to come? How does the kingdom begin to come? The kingdom comes alive in your life example. When you start succeeding physically, people see your life example of kingdom in your finances and they go, how did you get there? Then they begin to see the kingdom has come alive in your worship. I notice at church, you don't worship God like everybody else. You really get into it. I mean, you act like something is going on. Well, for you it is. And you can become infectious and you can infect them with your worship. You can infect them with your financial success. You see, every time someone in the house, I had someone come to me and say, Pastor, I don't want to give my praise report because I don't want other people knowing what God's doing in my finances. And I said, that's dangerous. What do you mean? If you won't share the testimony of what God's done with you because you're afraid other people will start pulling on you, God figured you was big enough to handle it. Well, if people find out what God did for me, it might make them upset because it hadn't happened to them. What if it inspires them to go higher because of what God did for you? I want the praise reports. I want you to share with others because when people has watched you, I've been watching Brother Billy Bob sit on the seat for years. And all of a sudden, he's got a new house. He's got a new car. He's wearing nice clothes. I don't run into him at Walmart and McDonald's anymore. Are you listening, church? Well, if he can go there, then maybe I can go there. Begin to spread the testimony of what God's done in your life with others because other people need your testimony. Other people need your testimony of what the kingdom of God has done in your life because really, every time you've conquered a headache, the kingdom has ruled over an attack. Every time you conquer a financial lack, the kingdom has ruled over. Are you listening, church? Every time Anitra applies a principle of God to her mental state, her physical state, her emotional, her financial, her job, her marriage, her car, whatever. Yeah, I've seen the kingdom triumph. We were out in the panhandle, and there wasn't no gas stations anyplace. And we laid hands on our car because it got to empty. And we drove for, I don't know, it was well over an hour on an empty tank of gas. And we drove until we got to a little town and we could see some lights ahead. And the car started sputtering and it rolled up to the gas pump flat out of gas. But it didn't run out until we got to a town that had an open gas station because most of the towns, they pull in the sidewalks at sundown, and there ain't nothing going on. But we laid hands on it. We had a car once, and the bolts started coming out of the torque converter. Now, if you know anything about cars at all, we had just bought a brand-new Cadillac and was going to camp meeting. And we take off from Austin, headed to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we're driving along. We hear this rattle, 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 ka-ching. And Lou says, what's that? And I said, I don't know. It's a new car. It can't be anything serious. We get a little further down the road and rattle, 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 ka-ching. This happens. And Lou said, what are we going to do? It was Sunday. There ain't no place to go and get it checked out. I said, we're going to believe God and we're going on to Tulsa. We went to Tulsa. We drove back and forth to all the meetings. We went through the week. We got back home after a week of camp meeting. We got home, and the first of the week, we went to church on Sunday. We did all that, and on the first of the week, Monday, I took it to the Cadillac dealer, and the guy said, I don't know how you drove that thing in there. The bolts had come out of the torque converter, and all that was laying in the bottom of your bell housing where the transmission bolts up to the engine, all the bolts was laying down there. How were you driving that thing? The kingdom was ruling over. Now, you know, we can say, well, that was prayer. But what is prayer? Prayer is the force of the kingdom overcoming in earthly situations because you can't drive a car when the bolts come out of the torque converter. But we did. And we have dozens of testimonies throughout our life of how God has healed Lou, how he's healed me, how he's taken care of us financially, how we've had times that we didn't have money to buy groceries or nothing, and looked at each other, what are we going to do? And the doorbell would ring. And somebody who had never given us anything, had never cooperated in helping the church or anything, rings my doorbell on a Sunday morning and says, the Lord dealt with us to come by and bring you this, and handed me an envelope of money. And I'm like, I didn't even know you got out of bed this early. And it was somebody who had never been a blessing to us, but in that one instance, God was able to move them and show us, I can get things to you through vessels you don't even understand. What is that? That's the kingdom of God in operation. Because the kingdom is about the royal rule of God overcoming the challenges of life. Now, maybe you've never looked at it before, but every time you've had an answered prayer, the kingdom of God has showed up. Because the God of the kingdom made a royal decree or dispensation. Your salvation was the kingdom of God ruling over a death sentence of eternal torment on you. Pastor, isn't that oversimplification? No, Sister Willie, it says, he hath delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. What is salvation? It is your first kingdom grant. You get a kingdom grant, and he grants you eternal life, and he cancels out the sentence of death, and that is a royal decree. But because we haven't looked at it as kingdom, we haven't seen the kingdom coming alive in our life example. But how does the kingdom come next? Once it begins to come alive in your life example, your marriage, your finances, your health, your job, whatever, what do you do next? You awaken to kingdom potential. Thy kingdom come. When it gets to this stage of your life where you're awakened to kingdom potential, and if I took the time to write all that out, y'all would be sitting there drawing doodles on your paper and going, when is he going to finish? So you figure it out. But when you awaken to kingdom potential, it's like, wait a minute, I believe God and I conquered that headache. If I can conquer headache, can I conquer asthma? But do we stop and meditate on that I have just received a divine kingdom grant of health? You believe God for the money to pay a bill, and you go, wait a minute, we didn't have the money to pay that bill. We believed God for the money to pay the bill. If we can do that with a bill, why not do that with all the bills? Are you listening, church? But Pastor, I'm on a fixed income. No, the problem is you're on a broke income, because there is no such thing as a fixed income where there's lack. There is no such thing as a fixed income when there's lack. But people say, I'm on a fixed income. I want you to understand this. Once Lou and I learned that we could believe God, we started figuring out that every year we have more income than we make. Now, we've sat down in years past. We don't even do it anymore. We just take it for granted. Our God supplies all we need. Where it came from, we have no idea. How it got there, we don't know, but God takes care of it. And we used to sit down and figure out, this is what we had come in, and this is what went out. No, there's no way that went out, because it didn't come in. How did it go out when it never came in? But when you spend more than you make, and I'm not talking about credit cards and debt spending, I'm talking about physically putting it out there, you begin to realize, wait a minute, God, you have ways of getting things to me that I don't even see it coming and don't even know how it got here, but I got it. Why? Because when you start thinking kingdom, you get into that realm of kingdom ability that we've talked about, all things are possible to them that believe. Not all things are possible to them who are good wage earners. Not all things are possible to them who have a big bank account. Not all things are possible to them who have an inheritance. No, all things are possible to them that believe. Why? Because when the kingdom begins to affect your thinking, you begin to rule over your health, not pray to be healed. There is a world of difference between praying for God to heal you and ruling over sickness. No sickness. I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness where sickness lives. I've been translated into the kingdom of light. We don't have that over here. Therefore, you're trespassing on kingdom property, and I serve you eviction notice. Get out. And you stop praying and asking God to do what you already own. Now, when that gets into your finances and you start telling your finances, there is not a bill big enough to limit my bank account. Now, Pastor, you're getting out there. You're getting weird. Well, you live broke, and I will live in kingdom abundance. Well, Pastor, that's easy to say when you got a good salary and things are going. My last paycheck was dated December of 2013. I think it's there been one since then. But you know what? I don't need a paycheck dated this week, because my God supplies all of my needs according to liberty and everything. I will never be broke another day in my life. Now, you heard me start saying that probably 15, 20 years ago. Right. Why? Because I was so broke I couldn't see straight, and God said, you will have what you say. And I said, well, I'm going to quit saying we're broke and can't pay our bills. And I started saying, my God supplies all of my needs according to the living standard of heaven. I began to end my prayers with, Father, I thank you that you do exceeding abundant above and beyond all I can ask or comprehend. I began to decree publicly, when we were so broke, we wondered about gas to get to church. And I would decree, I'll never be broke another day in my life. And you know what? I have never been broke since those days. And I will never be broke again. Well, Pastor, I wouldn't say that. You never know what the economy does. The economy can go to hell, but I'm going to live in heaven's provision. When you determine to rule over lack, it will leave your house. But as long as you have determined to exalt lack by talking about it, complaining about it, crying about it, making a place for it, when the kingdom of God begins to affect your life example, everyone around you will become a disciple. They will want to know, how do you do that? How do your kids stay well right through the cold and flu season? How do you have gas to go when it's $9 a gallon? Well, it'll never be there. We began to decree when gas is $4 a gallon, that would be $1.50, and it's breaking the $2 limit on a regular basis around Austin, and it will get down to $1.50. Pastor, how do you know? Because we've been decreeing it. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established. But, Pastor, what's $1.50 a gallon in gas going to do to the gas companies? And the truth is, with what it costs to make a gallon of gas, they could make money at $1.50 if they would. But right now, they've been using up the higher cost oil to save the easy oil for later. But hon, where there's a will, there's a way. And if you have a will to live in abundance, if you have a will to be healed, if you have a will, you can overcome whatever is not like kingdom. Because you've got to first meditate on this. I have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. What's in the kingdom of darkness? Lack, sickness, disease, fear, doubt, anything that's in the kingdom of darkness, I have been delivered from. Yes. But until I start thinking that way, the kingdom of darkness will rule over me, over my family, over my finances, over my health. But when you exalt the word of the king as king, no, the king has decreed, with his stripes I was healed. Therefore, this lie has to leave my body. Now, church, that's not theory. You have watched it happen in me and in other people. Diane has a testimony of what God has done in her body. Michelle has a testimony of what God has done in her body. Many of you have a testimony of how severe sickness, infirmity, things were actively destroying your physical health, and the Word has set you free. Well, if the Word can set you free in one area of your anatomy, then like that loaf, that the whole loaf is leavened by the introduction of that one element, then into your life, when that one element of the seed of truth, I have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. In the kingdom of his dear son, there is no lack. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no fear. There is no doubt. There is no unbelief. So if I let that seed germinate in me and I meditate it day and night, it will affect my life to where I begin to live the truth I have become impregnated with. Now, in case you haven't recognized it yet, we are on page 4 of your notes, Kingdom of, I don't know what it is, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Light, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of His Dear Son. We're on page 4. And I want you to tonight ask God to deliver you from religiously reading the Word of God. Just say, God, deliver me from religiously reading your Word. Because we have had, through various pontificators of unbelief, things sown into us. I said this 2 weeks ago about the kingdom of God. The average attender of church, the average quote-unquote Christian person, has a stronger belief in the Antichrist's ability to rule the earth than they do in God's ability to establish his kingdom in the earth. People readily tell you, oh yes, the Antichrist is going to rule the earth. You see people who should be representing the kingdom of God on television selling survival rations. You can buy this here bucket of food. It's freeze-dried, dehydrated, just add water. This bucket will give you 400 meals. And for the low price of $99.99, you can have this bucket of dehydrated. It's in a sealed plastic container with a shelf life of 4 years. The stuff in it will last 1 million years, but the bucket it's in will fall apart on the shelf. It's a polyethylene bucket. It's going to dry, get brittle, crack, and fall apart in 4 years, but that food in there is good for 20. Why are they selling survival rations? Because they're stupid, and they think you're stupid enough to buy it. We had somebody a few years ago that, you remember back in the 80s when one of the TV preachers was selling those survival packets. That's what they were called then, survival packets. And all the food was going to be bad, and some people came to church and they had bought up a whole bunch of these. And they said, we've had these in our cabinets for years, and can we donate them to the church? And I said, well, we'll throw them in the dumpster for you, but I wouldn't eat that mess, and I'm not going to give anybody else what I wouldn't eat. But they had been suckered by some preacher on television in the 80s selling survival packs, dehydrated eggs, dehydrated this, just add water. Well, if all the water supply is cankered, what are you going to add it to? But church, get this. I told you back then when that was happening, I told you when 88 reasons why Christ was going to come in 88, 89, 90. I told you all of that was a mess. And Y2K, when that came along, I told you all that is a crock of manure from hell and it don't mean nothing. My wife was at the store one day and she saw other people loading up stuff. And she thought, well, maybe I'll just buy water just in case. And then she said, no, if I come home with water, my husband will kill me. Why? I told you, it ain't true. And you've watched time after time after time these man-made crises arise. And I told you, it'll have no effect on you. Understand this, when you understand the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth you know will liberate you in the area you know that truth. You don't have to put up with that mess. But Pastor, I've had financial challenges. Hon, if you live in the earth, sooner or later, you're going to have financial challenges. But learn with a little challenge how to put it under your feet before a big one comes. Now, Sunday, Bell and Renee was here, and some people didn't understand. One person was a little miffed because I'd taken the offering and poured it out on the floor and told them to stand on it. But you see, that was a biblical principle. They were going through a financial shortfall that was crippling their ministry. When they stood on the money, they put it under their feet and they stepped into a new financial realm in their ministry. They weren't worshiping it. This is the answer to our financial needs. No, this is under our feet and we're standing on it because our ministry is above our lack. Sometimes you need to just take the bills that are tormenting you, put them in the floor, stand on them, and begin to worship God for supplying all of your need. But Pastor, my need isn't supplied. That's why I've got that stack of bills. Put them under your feet and worship God, because what you can worship God for, you can obtain. And sometimes the bills are so big in your vision that you will surrender to the bill your relationship with God. And you'll start giving the bills God's money. Understand this, church. In your health, in your wealth, in your joy, in your peace, in your mental stability, there are Christians who are on pills trying to avoid losing their mind. There are Christians that are actively praying that Texas legalizes medical marijuana because they've got an emotional dependency. They can get them some grass and they can escape and get a little relief. Pastor, Christians? Yeah, because see, if it's legal, then they can do it. Yeah. Right now, they can only think about doing it because it's illegal, unless they vacation in Colorado. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I don't have a problem with legalizing marijuana. No more than I would have had a problem with legalizing alcohol during prohibition. Why? God is not the God of making a law so you can't. In fact, God did away with the laws that says you can't and said live on a higher level where you don't need to be told you can't because it doesn't tempt you. And if a person can be better with their emotions or with PTSD or cancer survivors, people who can't take antibiotics and stuff, or they can't continually take pan medication because their pancreas or their kidneys are shutting down from taking too much medication, I don't have a problem with them, you know. Get a joint, feel good. Just don't ask me to join you because I got delivered from that years ago. But only use it until you can get enough of the kingdom in you to no longer need it. But you see, there's nothing wrong with a crutch until you can get to where you can walk. Amen. If you think that every drug should be outlawed, everything should be outlawed, you got a problem. Because what about the people that don't have kingdom promise and they need help? Well, Pastor, people abuse it. People abuse Coca-Cola. I mean, get real. There's people that's going to abuse everything, and that's part of life. Understand this. You will never change a thing by making it illegal. You change it by giving them a higher way of living. That's why House of the Lord doesn't have a list of rules of things you can't do and be a part of House of the Lord. If you listen and grow, no matter what the sin or the thing that was entangling you, it will fall off of you as you find something better. The kingdom of God must first come as a seed. Then, just like the example Brian was giving tonight, that leaven begins to leaven the whole lump. Then your life becomes affected, and you're thinking, and you're believing, and you're walking, you're talking, and pretty soon, as Rosie was saying, wherever you're walking, you are being an example of the kingdom. As this truth of the kingdom comes to life in your life example, other people are drawn to you, and the kingdom is enlarged not because of your theory, but because of your life example. So he says to you on page 4, 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." You've got notes there, but I want you to get this. Inherit means handed down in succession from God. The world and the kingdom of darkness is not in God's welfare line. They're receiving everything they get from the devil. Inherit means to be handed down in succession from the Father to his children. So flesh and blood can't inherit that. Why? They don't have a spiritual connection with Daddy God. Don't make these verses hard to understand. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, therefore we'll never see it in these bodies. No, no, no. If you're ruled by the flesh, you can't inherit it. But if you're ruled by the Spirit, it already belongs to you. Kingdom of God, the realm of God's presence and power. Perishable, under the curse of dying off the natural realm. Imperishable, renewed by the Spirit, eternal, unending. Spirit of truth empowered. You see, he's talking about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And flesh and blood is saying their rule is under the kingdom of darkness. But the imperishable, we're under the kingdom of light. The next passage, Galatians 5:21. Because for some people, they read these passages and they say the kingdom of God can never come. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, who can be saved? That's like the disciples when he said the rich can't get in. No, he said those who trust in riches can't get in. Because getting in is trust in God, not trust in what you have. Galatians 5:21, the key word is practice. What does practice mean? To do as a way of life. Regularly perform. Pursue as a lifestyle. Perform on a regular basis. He didn't say if you occasionally fall into one of those. He said if that is your lifestyle, then you can't live kingdom because you can't live kingdom bombed out of your gourd. You can't glorify God and exemplify his kingdom. Ephesians 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater," wait a minute, what's the key phrase? "Who is an idolater." Not you coveted something once, you had an impure thought once, you had an immoral thought once. No, as an idolater, you exalt that as a spear that you are subjected to. Has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What does that verse says? Immoral, impure, covetous, idolatrous. They are flesh ruled rather than spirit ruled. They are carnally motivated. Inheritance is a family hand down. Their share of the family inheritance. If you are of the devil, you don't have an inheritance. This is not a verse to beat you over the head and condemn you. It's drawing a direct difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. To be a citizen of his kingdom requires full submission to lordship, spirit, mind, and body. A true kingdom participant doesn't practice darkness. They practice light. That doesn't mean they never have a problem or never have an occurrence of darkness. It means they don't live it as a lifestyle. I ran into someone one day and they said, "Pastor, don't get close to me. I don't want you to smell my breath. And I'm like, boy, you can really keep a secret. And I said, get real. What's the problem? I have just had a day you would not believe. And I went in the 7-Eleven, and all of a sudden, something just came over me. And I just remembered what a really cold beer used to taste like. And I knew if I could just drink a beer, it would make things a little more bearable. And I said, well, I'm not going to forgive you for drinking, but I'm going to ask God to forgive you for not trusting Him with your problem. But just because today situations mounted up and you had a beer, hell is not going to snatch you off the sidewalk before you can get to your car. Just don't have two. You might fall down and go there before you can get to your car. But you see, people have been so attuned that if I make a mistake, it's all over. No, if I make a mistake, I put it under the blood and I get up. But I don't fall into a lifestyle of making that mistake. Don't beat someone over the head because they're still a Christian and they have a smoke once in a while or they have a drink once in a while. Don't beat them over the head. Tell them, hey, I'm believing with you that the day is coming where you won't need that anymore. Where God becomes so real to you, that falls off, because you'll never win them by beating them down, but you will by agreeing with them for a greater level of life. Did you get that? A true believer is never against anything. Understand this. 3.5 years of ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He never preached against anything but religion. Can you understand that? Jesus would not be welcome in most churches because they preach against everything. Some churches you go to, they're against Christmas, they're against Easter, they're against Halloween, they're against smoking, they're against dancing, drinking. You can't do anything and go to church there. Understand this. God does not come off of the throne because you fart in church. Now, if you are right thinking, you will ask God to forgive you. And they'll look around and go, who did that? No. Understand this. We get so uptight sometimes and in some places that we can't allow another person the right to be free because we're keeping the chains on them so tight. I rejoice when I go to church and I see people with jewelry on, because I can remember the day you couldn't go to church with any jewelry on. And if you saw somebody from church on the street, you learned what those movements were that was happening very suddenly. You'd see them getting those earrings off before you saw them, or they stand there with their hand covering up the fact they had a necklace on, hoping you won't see the chain on the backside. Church. I had a pastor come to me once, and he asked me if I would come to his church and preach. And I said, why? He said, I want to wear a watch. And I said, what? He said, well, in our church, you'll go straight to hell if you wear any jewelry, and I really want to wear a watch. And would you come and preach to my people? I said, no. You need to get out of that church. If you're in such bondage that you want to wear a watch, you have a desire for a watch, but you don't have the courage to preach it, you want someone else to come and preach it for you, you don't deserve a watch. The kingdom must come as a seed. That seed must grow into you to the point that through your meditation of that truth, it affects your lifestyle so that your lifestyle becomes a life example. For He rescued us from the domain, or dominion in some translations, and kingdom in other translations. He rescued us from the domain, dominion, kingdom of darkness, and transferred, some translations say translated, us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Some translations say the kingdom of his dear son. So there you have the kingdom of light, kingdom of God, kingdom of his dear son. But what does Colossians 1:13 teach you? He, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, rescued, snatched us out of Satan's rule. How did he do that? By the seed of truth that he is risen came alive to us. If he is risen, I can be raised. He, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, rescued us. He snatched us out of Satan's rule. And he transferred us by giving us a new residence, a change of address to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm still in the earth, but I'm no longer of the earth because I've been snatched out of the earth's dominion, and I now am under the dominion of the Jehovah, Lord of hosts, King and Lord of all. In this kingdom, I don't have to die. In this kingdom, I don't have to be broke. In this kingdom, I don't have to be alone. In this kingdom, I don't have to be sick. In this kingdom, I don't have to be subject to disease. In this kingdom, you can't kill me. If under a lesser covenant, they could throw you to the lions and your trust in God delivered you from the lion's den. If under a lesser covenant, they could throw you in the fire and your praise to God as being greater than the fire kept you from being burned. Well, God kept them from being burned. You're a liar, a deceiver, and a cheat. Don't you ever teach that garbage. God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace. If he had, he would have been a respecter of person. Their testimony delivered them. We don't care if you throw us in or not. Because if you throw us in, we're not going to worship you. If you don't throw us in, we're not going to worship you. So do what you will, but our God will deliver us. What did they say? We're not subject to your rule. We're under God. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I'd have the nerve to say that. You better get the nerve to say that, because the day is coming where if you don't have the ability to say that, you're going to burn. There are people right now who are terrified about whether or not they're going to have to take the mark of the beast. Because unscrupulous, lying preachers have taught the power of the Antichrist so strong that people are sitting in church, sitting there listening to the word going forth, thinking in the back of their head, someday I'm going to have to make that decision. Do I take the mark or not? No, hon. We learn there are no stories in the Bible. There are life examples of people who through faith, through truth, through trust in God, overcame the fiery furnace, the lion's den, Goliath, the wilderness, giants. You, by understanding, God is no respecter of person. If God was able to do that through their relationship with him, then God can do that in me through my relationship with him, and kingdom will be advanced. If under a lesser covenant, David could slay the giants of his life, so can you. If under a lesser covenant, Daniel, through saying, don't sweat it, king, toss me in, and I'll be here in the morning. Well, God delivered him from the lion. Don't you listen to that lion preacher. God did not deliver him from the lion. His trust in God delivered him. Because he didn't say, well, in the morning we'll see whether or not God did. No, he said, don't sweat it, old king. I'm fine. My God will deliver me. Why? Because I'm special and God's going to look down and go, I can't let Daniel die because someday Sister Ethel needs to read this story and say, wouldn't it be wonderful? I want you to understand this. No story in the Bible begins with, if you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. No. None of the illustration of the Bible began with once upon a time in a far and distant land. No, a man, a woman, a child trusted God and their faith delivered them, not God. If their faith delivered them under a lesser covenant, what can Phoebe's faith do under a better covenant with better promises? What can Mary's faith do under a better covenant with better promises? Get this down, church, because you've heard me say it for years, and I'll keep saying it. There are no stories in the Bible. Well, I like the story of David and Goliath. It ain't a story, church. It's a life example of how you, with a trust in God, with limited resources, that's the story of David and Goliath. A person with trust in God and limited resources was able to do the impossible with the improbable. If you had been in Vegas at that time, Bob, you could have gone to the witness and go, what's the odds on David and what's the odds on Goliath? Well, they're 500 to 1 against David. Oh, I'll have 200 on David. Why? Because if God be for me, what can be against me? But understand this. Don't let anyone lie to you. David didn't slay Goliath. David's trust in God slew Goliath. Because he did the impossible with the improbable by trusting God to work out what wasn't there. When you let the seed of truth germinate in you until you become pregnant with it, then you can come alive in kingdom truth in every area of your life, and you can produce financially, mentally, spiritually, in every realm what can't be done. Look at the top of page 5 of your notes, 1 Thessalonians. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When a person is truly born again, they will bear fruit of life, function, performance of that new life they were born into. You might note beside this 1 John 2:6 and go back to that. What does Thessalonians 2:12 say? Represent the one you are joined to. How do I do that? By stepping out and expecting him to do what I'm incapable of because I put my trust in him. David was not capable of slaying Goliath. But when he gave what he had to God and said from the beginning, I'm bringing you down, Jack. It was his faith in God, ability to use him, that slew Goliath. Represent the one you are joined to, his kingdom, his presence. Stand with the one who brung you to the challenge. When I was younger in faith, I used to get really upset with people at church because they would have testimonies which made me want to throw a songbook at them. The Lord brought me to this dry valley. And I used to get so upset, and I would say, the Lord doesn't do that. But then I began to understand something, Scott. The Lord does do that. He said, don't let any man say when he's tempted, test, and tried, that he's tempted, test, and tried of God, because God tempts, tests, and tries no man. But when you are tempted, test, and tried, God is there with you to bring you through it. And I realize that God will bring you across Goliath to see what you'll do. He didn't bring you there for Goliath to eat you. He brought you there to see if you would trust him to bring down the giant. God will bring you to a valley of dry bones, not so you can become bony, but to see, will you prophesy to those bones? Will you change this environment by your presence? I want you to make a commitment to yourself tonight, a kingdom promise. I will never again approach anything in the Bible as a story, but I'll go, all right, God, what is it you want me to see here? You got a prophet, and you brought him out to this valley of dry bones. Now, I know you didn't bring him there to teach him about death and where he's going to end up shortly, but you brought him there to teach him something. What did you bring the prophet there to teach? That your words in his mouth is greater than death itself. Therefore, when I read in the New Testament, the last enemy that shall be conquered is death, is not a place in time, but is a state of mind. Are you listening, church? The Bible says a lot of people are held captive by a fear of death. And when you reach that point where the kingdom rule is in you to the point that you can rule over death, then it's not a time that down the road sometime death will be conquered. It's all of a sudden it comes alive in you. And you go, wait a minute. Not only can I rule over death in my life, but I can reverse death in the life of others. I did a teaching 1986 on the authority of the believer in the realm of life and death. And there may be a few of you still around that remember the message, but I said, the Word of God says in John 20:23, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Does it say whosoever sins that are still living and you forgive them, they're forgiven? It said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, you can say, you're damned under that, and it sticks. Or you can say, I break the power of that to hold you and decree that you're freed from that, and it's done. And I said, all right, if we have that, and we go over to Galatians 6:1, and if you see a brother taking in a fault, restore them. I have the authority to restore a brother. It said, if I see him taking a fault, it didn't say go to him and restore him. It just said restore him. Then I go to 1 John 5:16, and it says, if you see a brother taking in a sin which is not a sin unto death, what is a sin unto death? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven, denying Christ or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Then it says you can ask God for life, and God will give you life to give to that person. So I said, any believer who had a loved one, a friend or a family member, die outside the ark of safety. If they once knew the Lord, but they fell away, they backslid, got messed up, or they died in the throes of some rage or something, and you're worried about their eternal destination, there's a verse of Scripture that's in the Bible for a reason. It says that the believer can attack hell. It said the gates of hell shall not be able to withstand you. In other words, you can go through the gates of hell. Well, why would he tell us that I could go through the gates of hell if there wasn't something in there for me to take back? I don't want to go visit hell to see how nice heaven is. I mean, when I'm looking for a new house, I did not go to the worst slums in Austin to see what they're like so I'll feel better about the house I'm going to look at. So why would God tell me that I have the ability to kick in the gates of hell if there wasn't something I could do there? Now we can sing, we're going down to the enemy's camp to take back what the devil stole from us. We can sing that, but when we start teaching it, people go, oh, no, no. But the truth is this, if you've got a family member, friend, or loved one who died in a situation that you're not sure how right they were with God at that moment, maybe they were killed in a car wreck or on drugs or in a heated argument in a bar or something, and you have concern about that, then you have the authority to go, devil, I put you on notice today. You can't have Sam. By the name and the blood of the Lamb upon the authority of the Word of God, I forgive them of the sin in their life. Now, this is not just peck out any sinner. They had to have at one time had a relationship with God. And the devil stole that relationship from them. I forgive them by the name and the blood of the Lamb. Satan, you can't have them. I command you to loose them. Father, I restore them now. According to Galatians 6:1, I restore them. Now, according to 1 John 5:16, I ask of you life for Sam. And Sam, I transmit that life to you. And from this day forward, eternal life is yours because I give it to you. What is that? The kingdom of God just ruled over the kingdom of darkness, and you took back what the devil thought he had stolen. Because hell is no barrier to the word of God. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus wasn't born again. Lazarus died in his sins. But if the Lord Jesus could take him back in his sins, and you are a joint heir with Christ Jesus, you're seated together with him in the heavenly places, then you have that same authority to take them back. In fact, instead of walking the floor nights praying for God to save your unsaved loved ones, why not begin to decree, Satan, Billy Bob is off limits to you. From this moment forward, I decree that he is off limits to you. I forgive him of every sin in his life. I speak restoration to him. I ask God for life to him, and I release that life to him and say that life will overtake him, and Satan, you'll not have him. And from this moment forward, I'm going to celebrate his eternal life. Have you changed him by walking the floor and worrying about him, by fasting and praying and pleading the blood? Then why not rule and reign in life as a king and a priest unto God? A king has the power of life and death. A priest has the authority to stand between man and God for their sins. You see, kingdom is a whole lot bigger than we have allowed it to grow within us. But we can become impacted, impregnated, infected with this truth so that it affects our thinking, our believing, our acting, our doing, our living. The authority of life and death lives in you. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit of it. Love it in death or love it in life. Therefore, I can with my tongue release life to my loved ones. Satan can't have my son. He can't have my grandson. Well, Pastor, they're not in church. It don't matter. I have authority to decree a thing, and he can't have them. I forgive them. I release them. I restore them. I speak life to them. Therefore, the outcome is sealed. It's just what occurs in between that is in question. Begin to walk in the authority you have been given, and go back and repent for reading a Bible story. And start looking, what is the example of life that I find? And you'll find yourself standing there with that prophet looking at that valley of dry bones and hearing God say, can they live? The power of life and death is in your tongue. And you'll start putting the scripture, yeah, the power of life and death is in our tongue. And if we love it, we can eat the fruit of it. And he spoke, prophesied life, and an army rose up. Now, you've been dead, and you're brought back to life. Who are you going to serve? I mean, you don't have to hear Bob Dylan sing, you got to serve somebody. You know where your bread's buttered. Been there, done that. This is better. Did you get anything tonight?
Yes.
Well, see, tonight you got two messages for the price of one. And now you get to go home encouraged, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I can do all things through the anointing that infuses me with divine ability. In my tongue is the power of life for my finances, for my health, for my family, for my future. I am going to prophesy to the dead bones of my past and resurrect missed opportunities. Father, we have given your word to your people. Your word is life-changing. We will no longer be the same because we are now impregnated with the truth of your kingdom, and kingdom life is rising up to live big within us and to transform us from what we were to what you have ordained us to be. And the people said, amen. You're loved, you're blessed, go with God.